looking both in Luke and at least one other passage as well at some of the titles that are used for Christ. And I decided the way to kind of pull all of these together is to identify the Latin words that are used here. Historically, so the first week we used the word funditor, meaning the founder of our salvation, sometimes translated the captain of our salvation. Then we talked about the Magnificat or the magnification of Mary in Luke chapter 1. And then last week we talked about the Benedictus or the blessing of the Lord that comes through the prophecy of Zechariah. We can call him Zechariah the prophet in the New Testament period. And that brings us then today to one last Latin phrase, and I already commented on this a little bit already, but this word salvator. I want you to think about this word salvator. Notice there, if you have it in the notes on the back of the bulletin today, as I mentioned, that L is in there. And so the idea of salvation and the idea of salvator, you can see how those two words go together. Saving is what a savior does, or salvation is what a salvator does. And today we're going to see that this word is a central aspect of who Jesus is, and indeed is a title of his. And so we come today to Luke 2. We're going to be focusing in on verses 2 through 14. 10 through 14. But I'd like to begin reading in Luke 2 and verse 1. Again, I'm sure these words have been in many of our minds, but I also believe it's important for the people of God to remember not the mere traditions surrounding holidays, but to remember the word of God in the midst of our joy. And one last thing I want to point out here is that the fear of the shepherds that we're going to be talking about today, they are commanded not to fear, but to have great joy. And as we think about this as a final Lord's Day in the year 2021, as we think about the year that's before us, we need to remember that the result of our salvation is joy. So let's read Luke 2, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the Word of God. Well, Salvator, when you hear this name, Salvator, you could probably think of numerous renditions of this that are actually locations around our world today. I think of San Salvador, for example, the first island that Christopher Columbus discovered, and he named it after the Savior in honor of Jesus. Other things such as this, as world history has unfolded, this Latin word that then came over into a number of different languages has played a very key part culturally and historically in our world. I want you to think today about a Savior, our Lord Jesus, who is wrapped in swaddling cloths. Again, we have culturally in our society, we have spent some time this past week thinking about the incarnation of the Christ. We remembered that God was born in a manger. What a mystery that this is. We've considered the truth that all of time, nearly, not quite, I did some research on this, not quite every country recognizes the universal way of understanding time yet, but almost all do. And so every time you say 2021, what are you saying? Anno Domini 2021, in the year of our Lord, that is, in the year that God became a man, 2021 years ago. And of course, historians are at pains to point out, well, it's not exactly accurate, and then we have a big discussion about when was Jesus born. And so let's agree together for our purposes today that we do not know the date of Jesus' birth, but we do know a day when that is celebrated around the world. It's an important point to be made, though. The date of Jesus' birth was not vital even in the first century when Luke was writing. The date was not the issue. The issue was the place. Where was the Christ to be born? Do you remember that was the question that the Magi from the east came asking? Where is he who was born King of the Jews? And Herod got his prophets and asked them the questions, and they said, well, that's easy. The where was predicted in Bethlehem, in the city of David. And in fact, the prophet Micah made very specific predictions about where the Messiah was to be born. And Luke wants us to know that divine messengers are in fact directing us to David's city of Bethlehem. And so I want us to take just a moment to imagine this city. It's not very big, certainly by modern standards. There are two distinct parts of the city. One that is what we might call the sector of the town where people are living. And then there's, if we could call it, the industrial sector or the economic sector of the town. And the breeding of sheep, the raising of sheep, the selling of sheep was a very big deal in this city. And so Beit Lehem, in Hebrew, this name means house of bread. Think of Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life that's been given for the salvation of people. The city of David, where this Savior has been born. Now, as we come to our text today, we see that we're not looking forward to the incarnation at this point, but we are looking backwards. An angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Today is a very simple message. It's the question of salvation. It's the question of Jesus' identity as Savior. I come to ask you today, have you come to know of your own sin? Has God convicted you? Does God continue to convict you of the cosmic truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? And have you found the way of salvation that centers in Jesus Christ? I like this phrase, way of salvation, because it moves, because it involves both the point of transformation, of decision, if you will, in the human heart, but it relates that to a cosmic transformation, to a total transformation of the human heart that results in our glorification and our being with Christ. Today, I want to simply call you to receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior and to be born of God. In some ways, this is the first message, but friends, it's the last message too. As you look back over the last year of your life, and you had one word to describe it. And in fact, I'll give you two options: success or failure. Righteousness, oh yes, this year has been a year of righteousness, or sin. And you can only pick one of those. How would you characterize your life? Friends, to understand that God is our Savior, we must understand what we must be saved from. Dr. Carl Menninger, a prominent citizen of this city in years gone by, wrote a book called Whatever Happened to Sin? And as I've read and pondered Dr. Menninger's book, I really think he's on to something. Dr. Menninger was taking on what now cultural analysts call moral therapeutic deism. That is, that if there's a God, He doesn't really have anything to do with your psychological problems. You need therapy. And the more that I think about the presuppositions behind therapy, the more I'm persuaded that we're saying, well, something is wrong with you, and what you need is you need therapy. What's missing is the category, number one, of a moral reference point, and number two is the good news that sin can be repented of. Sin can be turned away from. Sin can be abandoned. Change is possible. You don't need to spend hundreds and thousands of dollars to go in and talk to a therapist to get over sin issues. Sin is sin, and Jesus came to save us from our sins. And so as we look at this passage today, notice how the Savior, He's talked about there in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior." In our passage today, beginning in verse 10, we see that there are several transformations that come about as the Savior is spoken of. First of all, the Savior will turn your fear to joy. Now, there's a little bit of humor in this text. In verse 9 it says, "An angel appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." And you say, yeah, duh. This is a fearful event. This is God breaking in. This is eternity breaking into time for a salvation purpose. And it says that they were filled with great fear. But the angel was keen because of who he was proclaiming. Guys, this is not the time for fear. This is the time for joy. In fact, notice that there is a parallel. The end of verse 9, great fear ought to, in verse 10, become great joy. The Savior will turn our fear to joy. Friends, it's in these places of failure. It's in these places of embarrassment. It's in these places of conflict, of unbelief, of doubts. This is where we need to be reminded that Jesus is our Savior. That He has come in order to bring about a transformation. He has come in order that we might have hope in the midst of the darkness and the doubts. In the midst of the boredom. In the midst of the anger. Friends, it's in these places in our lives where we need to be reassured that God is present. That in the times of trouble, the times where you have the cold sweat, what is going to happen in this situation? To have the gentle reminder of God, don't be afraid. I'm present in this situation. This is not chaos merely, even though it feels like mere chaos. This is a classroom. I have my hand on you, son or daughter, and I'm going to work even this together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. So don't be afraid. Don't run away and hide like Adam and Eve did in the garden, but rather trust me. Trust me. The Savior has come in order to bring about this great joy, which will be for all the people. Now, we need to point out here that there's two things going on here, and this is actually bringing us to the second point, and that is that the Savior brings us a good message for God's people. And if I could change this, I would say for all of God's people. Notice in the second part of this verse, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Notice there's three qualifiers in this statement. Good news, this is the good message. This is actually the verb form of the word euangelion. We get the word evangelical from this. I bring you good news. To bring someone good news, I preach the gospel. The good spell, the good spelling, or the good message. The Savior is bringing us this good message. And it's a good message of great joy. And it will be for all God's people. Now, all the people, this is an interesting phrase, probably in its original context, as spoken by the angel, all the people means for all of the nation, for all of the Jewish people. Bethlehem is a center point, it's a hub as David's city for all of the nation of Israel. And yet, think about now who is writing these words. It's not a Bethlehemite. It's not a citizen who lives in Jerusalem. It's not even a Jew. Who is writing these words? It's Luke, the Gentile. And he's writing to remind us that the good news of great joy will be for all the people. And I don't think that what's primarily in view here is ethnic Israel. I think that's that's prominent, but I don't think that's the main point. And I would argue that the word all here directs us to think not merely about the Jews, but also to the promise that God had made that through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That all the people is the Jews plus believing Gentiles. And that this good news is revealed here in this place and at this time. Well, this leads us to the third point this morning, and that is that the Savior is a human born with divine titles. I love it here. By this point, this ought to be a theme that's sounding fairly familiar to us. If we've studied Luke chapter 1 and all of the intricacies of the appearance of the angel to Mary in Nazareth, if we understand the social awkwardness that led Mary, I mean, wasn't it a gracious thing that God said, oh, and by the way, Mary, your relative Elizabeth is with child, she who was called barren. And God graciously directed Mary to Elizabeth, and behold, this one who was barren now is bearing a child, and this is a reassurance to Mary that in fact God is at work in this difficult situation. Friends, we need to see the profound humanity of this story. That this one, Jesus the Savior, is conceived by the Holy Spirit, but is born of the Virgin Mary. This was an ordinary human birth in an ordinary town called Bethlehem. And like many poor people of that day, the date of Jesus' birth was not recorded by the apostolic witness. Because again, friends, the day of Jesus' birth is not the main thing, but rather the fact of his birth, the place of his birth, and then as we see here, the nature of his birth. Look at what it says in verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now all three of these are ascribed to God. In the Old Testament, God is the Savior. We sung a couple of those psalms already today. God is my Savior. God is my salvation. He is my deliverer. God is the anointed one. He is the one who called for an anointed one to come forth even from of old. And then this very simple word, but very a word that's worthy of a lot of reflection, to call this one the Lord. The most basic meaning of this word, kurios in Greek, is master. It's the one with a title who gives them authority. In a highly stratified society, the Roman soldier would have de facto authority over the ordinary Jewish citizen. To call someone Lord was to acknowledge that you are over me, that you have power, whether that's the power of the world or whether that's power from God. The Messiah was to be called the Lord, but in fact, this is the same word that's used to translate the name of God in the Old Testament. And so, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Hebrew word is Yahweh. This personal name for God is translated in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation, kurios. And so it is good and right for us to think deeply here about this one who is Messiah, who is a Savior, the descendant of David, born in David's city, who is Yahweh, who is the God of Israel, come to Israel. Friends, this is an amazing truth. This is the Savior. It's not that God isn't the Savior because someone else is the Savior. It's that God is coming in the person of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we can give thanks and praise to Him for this. The Savior is a human. He's an ordinary descendant of David in an ordinary town, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but come into this world through an ordinary birth. For those who have been around in over the last several weeks, some in the evening services, but we've talked about Matthew chapter 1. Remember when it said Joseph did not know her until she had given birth to her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. And then Matthew 13:55, where we learn that Jesus is, in fact, one of numerous brothers, half-brothers, and numerous half-sisters as well. And so I just want to remind us that according to Scripture, Jesus' birth was an ordinary birth. And yet, this one who came into the world in an ordinary way is our Savior, is the Christ, is the Lord. And this brings us to the fourth point, and that is, and again, I just was thinking about these two things, putting these two things side by side. The Savior is your Christ wrapped in swaddling cloths. This will be the sign, according to verse 12. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. A Savior who is swaddled. Friends, do you see the mystery of the incarnation in these words? It's not as though Luke has somehow departed from ordinary, everyday life in order to meditate upon these grand titles for God. The Savior is the Christ, this one that the Jewish nation had been thinking about and teaching about for generations, now was there, swaddled. Had a wonderful conversation with my daughter this week. And we were talking, and I asked her, do you know what swaddling is? And she's like, of course, Dad. Every girl knows what swaddling is. It's when you wrap the baby in the blanket. Isn't it amazing that such an intimate detail as what was done with Jesus' baby blanket is recorded for all time in Scripture? Next time you see or you hold a baby blanket, remember that what we're talking about here is not some philosophical reflection of a brainy person. We're talking about what actually happened. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And this was the sign. This was where the angels were directing them. Go to until you see this. And they did. And those shepherds became some of the first evangelizers in Bethlehem that night. It says, we didn't read it, but in verse 15, the shepherds said to one another, and then it says that in verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. Friends, the Savior has come. He has entered into this world, showing us the seriousness of sin. We must be saved from sin. showing us the grace of God. God so loved the world, He gave His Son as our Savior so that we might be saved. And this leads us to the fifth and the final point this morning, and that is that the Savior is bringing heaven and earth together. For truly, friends, we are God's offspring. Truly, we as human beings are the pinnacle and crown of God's creation. And yet something has gone horribly wrong. It's not societal problems merely. It's not merely individual dysfunction. It's something far more profound than this. It's a rebellion against God and God's consequent curse upon the ground that describes the struggles and the trials, the pride, the injustice, the hopelessness, the unbelief that characterizes so much of our world today. It's amazing. In the beginning, God created the heavens. The heavens aren't eternal. God created the heavens. And God created the earth. God is not co-essential with the heavens. God doesn't live there like if the heavens don't exist, God doesn't exist. God is eternal, and He created the temporal heavens, and He created the earth as we know it. And what happened in the fall is that heaven and earth were ripped apart. And yet here we have this one who is the offspring of the Spirit Himself, the one who is the God-man coming into this world in order to once again weave together in our own hearts and minds that which is heavenly, that which is eternal, that which is ultimate in our ordinary and everyday lives. If you would, as we conclude, turn with me to John chapter 1. We read this a little while ago, but John chapter 1, and particularly focusing on verses 12 and 13. Well, really beginning in verse 10. It says, He was, or He existed in the world, and the world was made through Him. This one who is the Word created the world, yet the world did not know Him. Because of sin, because of our separation from God, we did not know God's Messiah when He came. He came to His own. This could be translated His own place. That is, to the Jewish nation. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Think about the next 3 decades of Jesus' life. As He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But then here's the good news. But to all who did receive Him, what does it mean to receive Christ? Very simply, to those who believed in His name. To receive Jesus is to believe in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, friends, is the power of the gospel. Jesus is the one who comes to us. We don't have to somehow climb to Him. We don't have to figure it all out. He who has Jesus has life. He who does not have Jesus does not have life. What does it mean to receive Jesus? It means to believe in His name. And this is one of the echoes that ripples all the way through John's writings. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation are all about believing on the name of the Son of God by whom you have life. Jesus truly is the door, and by him God's people go in and find pasture in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the trials. It says that those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then I love that he says this. It says, who were born not of blood. And here I think we're seeing some options. These are common mistakes about what does it mean to believe in God. Who were born not of blood. That is, physically. We're not talking about a change in our DNA. Who were born not of the will of the flesh, that is, of your own desires, and not of the will of man, someone else making a choice for you. It's not your choice, and it's not someone else's choice. It's not a subtle form of manipulation, and it's not you who's saving yourself by believing on Jesus. I think this is a great verse that counteracts some of the confusion around decisionism as a way of manipulating people to believe upon Jesus. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but how were they born? They were born of God. And friends, I simply ask you today, have you been born again? You've understood that phrase? To be born of God involves a miracle, involves a transformation at the core of who you are. We talk about the human nature. Do you have a new nature? Or is your nature still in Adam? Have you been born of God? This is what Jesus came to do. He came to save us from our sins. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your great love with which you've loved us. We thank you that you are Salvator, that you are the Savior of all the people. Lord, we pray that that message might go forth through us, that Lord, as your church, we might proclaim Christ and him crucified. But Lord, much more personally today, I pray that you would cause each one who hears these words to be drawn, strangely drawn, to meditate upon the fact of their own sin and of the need they have to be saved. I thank you, O Father, that you sent Jesus into the world to save your people from their sins. Thank you that because of your eternal love for us, that love was shown for us in time. Lord, in a location that we saw your love expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to turn from our sins and to believe on the name of the Son of God in order that we might have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 118, selection E. We know of at least twice, probably three times, that Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it was during the Passover that Psalm 118, and this is the last and kind of the crescendo of a group of psalms called the Great Hallel, that these words would have been echoing in the streets of Jerusalem. And this is a psalm that speaks of God as our Savior. If you would look with me at stanza 13, it says, "This is the gate that is the Lord's. The righteous enter in." If you would be righteous, you must believe God the way Abraham did and be counted as righteous. I'm thankful you have answered me, and then here's our word, my Savior you have been. God is our Savior. He has established this door, and yet we then learn that someone is coming in stanza 16 who comes in the great name of the Lord. And this, friends, is the Messiah that was proclaimed. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 118, selection E.